Jumping back into the gospel according to Mark. And we are picking up in chapter 4. And just to warn you, we're going to be doing something that I don't know how many times that we've studied through the parable of the sower in the last 30 years. A number of those times. And we've covered it in Bible stories at various points, Bible studies at various points, and that sort of thing. So as we approach this particular passage, it's probably a passage that we're all very familiar with, or at least most of us are pretty familiar with it. So what I'm praying for and hoping for is that we will all glean more. We will come out of this not knowing all only what we knew when we came into it. But it's always a challenge for us, you know, the longer that we're in the Word and the more we study the Word, you know, you could see where some people might think that you could almost study yourself out or something like that, but we know this. We know that being a Christian means a lot of things, and one of those is not only, you know, occasionally taking up the Word of God and looking at it and reading it a little bit, but it's in-depth study. And let me just say, it's got to go beyond just head knowledge and even heart knowledge. It's got to evolve into application of what we've learned. In other words, not stuff that we just put on the back burner or on the top shelf. We've got it, we've taken care of it, it's there now, and it just sits there and nothing comes of it. God's Word is intended to move us, to motivate us, to bring us to activity. Especially when it comes to particular things like these kingdom parables that we're starting this morning. So let's read chapter 4 in Mark, verses 1 through 20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in many parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Jesus is preaching again. We've seen that happen a number of times as we started this gospel according to Mark. He's teaching beside the sea of Galilee. This is not the Mediterranean, this is the Sea of Galilee. He's still up in Galilee near near Capernaum, more than likely. One of the things that really struck me as I was studying this, I never really have thought about it before, is we need to understand that apparently Jesus has his back to the sea and the audience is gathered in front of him, you know, as the land rises up from the water. Almost like creating like an amphitheater, in a sense, by natural means. We all know this. We know that in open spaces, and particularly over open water, that sound carries a long way. When I was a kid, we used to stay down at Little Lake Weir on occasion in the summertime, and there were times, and it's a little lake. It's not huge, but it's not teensy-tiny. But there were times when you could actually hear people talking on the other side of the lake, because sound carries so far in circumstances like that. So I'm sure that this is one of the reasons why Jesus chose to do what he's doing where he's doing it, so that his voice can be heard a long distance away. He was teaching them many things in parables. They actually got into a boat. Again, so everybody could see him, everybody could hear what he was saying. But he began to teach them in parables. Now, parables, certainly a big part of culture in the ancient Near East. A means of teaching particular principles to people, and say it was not something that Jesus just came up with. This was common practice when it came to teaching in the ancient Near East, using parables, which are little stories that basically emphasize and illustrate particular moral truths, and that sort of thing. But it's not something that Jesus used exclusively. A lot of teachers did the same sort of thing. But this particular parable is often called the parable of the sower. And ultimately, we know who the real sower is, right? The sower is God. The sower, in essence, is the Holy Spirit, who takes the seed of the gospel and plants it in the hearts and the minds and the lives and the spirits of people. And we understand that Jesus is the premier sower. But what he does in this particular parable is he illustrates that there basically are four general ways in which people respond when they hear the gospel. So, you know, anybody and everybody would fit into one of these four different categories. In other words, what do you do with the gospel when you hear it? The first is described as being where the seed fell along the path. Now, when we think about paths, we know they go from one place to another, but we also know this, that because people trample on them all the time, that the soil there is packed down pretty tightly most of the time. You know, people don't typically, if they have an alternative, they don't create a path right through a real sandy area, because it makes it very difficult to walk in sand and that sort of thing. But what we're talking about here is seed that is compacted, soil that's compacted. It's not ground that's been prepared to be planted on. And we know this, too, that if indeed it is a path, that anything that comes up in the path is going to be trampled down by people walking along the path. So it's not going to ever get to the point of being fruitful and multiplying or doing anything like that. It may persevere for a short period of time, but it's not going to last. He says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. In other words, the hearing of the gospel has no effect on these people whatsoever. It goes in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't spend any time in between. It has no lasting effect upon them. In other words, you might describe these people as being spiritually deaf. I mean, they hear the words, but it doesn't affect them in any kind of spiritual manner. In other words, you might say the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. They're the same after hearing the gospel as they were before. It's not transformational for them at all. In other words, the seed is basically wasted on these people because it doesn't send down roots and grow and etc. J.C. Ryle wrote in regard to this particular group of gospel hearers, he says this: it produces no more effect on them than water on a stone. It doesn't soak in, it just flows right off. These people do not see or comprehend their need for a Savior. They don't respond to the gospel because they don't see that they have a need for it. They are blinded, in essence, by sin. They don't need a Savior because they fail to see their desperate need to have one. Very often, you would also find these people, they see themselves as a relatively good person compared to other people. Very often, they might think something like this: well, if there's a decent candidate for the kingdom of God, then I probably would be one because I'm such a good person. J.C. Ryle also writes about this particular category of people, gospel hearers. He says this, he said, there are myriads of professing Christians in this state of the soul. That's an amazing statement. They hear and receive the word, but they have no root. So nothing comes of it. But then there are those who are sown, the seed is sown on the rocky soil or ground. When they hear the gospel, they receive it, but they're not rooted in it, so it doesn't remain with them. They endure for a while, but when their faith is tested, they fall away. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, there's no real work of the Holy Ghost within their hearts. Their religion has no root and soon withers. Now, you may have known some people that fall into this category. I've known a few in my day. I've known some people who seem to be on fire for Jesus, like gangbusters, like a blazing forest fire for a short period of time, only to fizzle out into nothing in not a long period of time. They endure for a while, but then persecution arises or tribulation arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. What I would say is these are people that have not really been broken by their own sin. Their faith is shallow. It's only surface deep. And when it is tested, it doesn't stand up. Now, as we're reading through here and studying this stuff, I would imagine that when maybe particular people are coming to mind, because if you've been in the church very long, you've seen people fall into these different categories and how they've responded to things. There have been times when I've known people that have made statements like, this is really, really good teaching. This is really, really good stuff. First time I've ever heard some of these things, and it really sounds good. It sounds great. But then they don't do anything with it. It just sits there. Because their hearing was not rooted in faith and belief. And ultimately, we understand this. It's because the Holy Spirit wasn't part of the picture. I want to emphasize that this morning. You need to understand something. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference. Always. And what you would find is these first three groups of people that Jesus talks about, they're lacking in Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit has not come upon them and regenerated their heart and mind and soul. They have not come to know Jesus as Jesus is, as Lord and as Savior. The third type, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Nothing. There was nothing produced. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And in other words, these are people who want to be Christians, but at the same time be very worldly, to be driven by the things of the world. Ralph says this, they never get beyond a certain point in their religion. In other words, they never get to the point they're completely sold out to their religion, where they give everything to it. It is their priority above and beyond everything else. Either we love Jesus Christ or we love the world. There's no in between. There are lots of church people, and I'm just making a general statement here, guys, okay? There are lots of church people whose lives don't really look very different than the life of the average unbeliever. We still live in a country today where Christianity is the dominant religion, and if you walk down the street and you just bump into people and you ask them what religion they ascribe to, most of them, if they ascribe to a religion, are going to tell you that they're Christians. But what you would find with a good number of those people is, if you begin to probe, is that they don't even understand the very most fundamental concepts of what Christianity encompasses. There was a sense in which, even though it's never been official, and that was that Christianity was the religion of America. There was a time when people believed that if you were an American, you were also a Christian or assumed to be a Christian. Those days are gone. But if you look back in the history of our nation, Christianity was at the heart of it. Christianity is what made the difference. Christianity is what made America great, the greatest nation that has ever existed on this planet, as far as things like freedom for all of its citizens. So for many years, there was almost like this assumption that if you were an American, you were also a Christian. And I think there's some people that still kind of ascribe to that mindset. The life of a Christian will be decidedly different, will look very different than that of a non-Christian. There will be evidence of their faith in the manner in which they live their life, every single time, no exceptions. But we know this. We know that there are churches that are full of people. They want enough religion to have a sense that they're saved, but at the same time, they want to remain very worldly in their approach to how they live. But ultimately, when push comes to shove, their life really doesn't look very different than the average unbeliever. And what I would say to you in this particular group of people is ultimately what the problem is they remain the center point of their life, not Jesus. You follow me? There's a proverb, 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. Very often people in this particular category would be those who are not defined by their Christian faith. It's only a subcategory of who they are. They're this, that, and the other, and they're also a Christian. Or they're a Christian, and they're also this, that, and the other. One of the things you would find in these particular groups is very often they have no real and lasting interest in the Word of God. They don't study the Bible. They don't, I mean, maybe a little bit, you know, this, that, and the other, but they don't, they're not committed to deep, in-depth, deep study and not just study, but application of what they learn. And Jesus says this, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He was saying that to them that were gathered that day. He's saying that to you and I now. And we understand that this is an allegory that Jesus is using. He's not talking about physical ears, even though that is part of the whole picture. He's talking about a hearing that goes deeper than just hearing physically. It's a form of hearing that always elicits a response. In other words, doing something as a result of hearing. I want to bring something else to our attention this morning. We are a Reformed church. And basically what that means, a summation of that, is that God saves people. People don't save themselves. In other words, he does everything necessary to save me. Because if it was left to me, it wouldn't get done. Paul wrote, this is written about the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Remember Lydia? A certain woman from the city of Thyatira. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In other words, the only reason Lydia heard what was being said was because God enabled her to do it. He had to do something to her to make it audible for her. In a sense, it was applicable. In other words, the people who hear what God is saying are the people that God specifically enables to hear what he's saying. The Bible describes us as being dead in our trespasses, and dead people don't see, they don't speak, and they don't hear. That before any of these things that Jesus is stating and teaching here are applicable, are only when God gives us the ability to hear what is being said in a salvific way. The Lord must first give people the eyes to see and ears to hear, otherwise they are left dead in their sin. She heard audibly the words that Paul was speaking, but the Lord had to open her heart before she could respond to them in a salvific way. I just want to emphasize again, God saves people. People don't save themselves. Have you heard the term carnal Christian? It's kind of contemporary kind of title given to a particular group of people. People that are called carnal Christians. That word is derived from the Latin word that means basically flesh. In other words, they're very fleshy Christians. Flesh-driven Christians. Or so-called Christians. In other words, they are church people. Maybe they come to church every single Sunday morning. They claim the name of Jesus, but they continue to live a very fleshly, lustful life. A very worldly life. In other words, and in the extreme forms of this heresy is that people can actually be saved without submitting to Jesus as their Lord. He's just their Savior. That's all he is. He's done everything for them that needs to be done, and now they get to do whatever they want to do. There's no basis for that kind of thinking in Scripture at all. It's worldly. It's human manufactured. In other words, there are people. It's like they really believe that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. And consequently, they don't pursue any sanctification. Or in other words, growth and holiness. They're not doing anything to increase their knowledge and their understanding and that sort of thing. And there's no spiritual growth. And before you know it, they actually start going backwards. This is what R.C. Sproul wrote about this particular, he calls it a heresy, okay, that's becoming very prominent in the visible church. One of the great and ghastly errors, not just error, but heresy, these are the words of R.C. Sproul, that permeates the evangelical world today, first set forth in a theological framework that taught this, that at regeneration, the Holy Spirit can come in and save a person without changing the person at all. Now, the Bible says we are carnal, which means worldly. We're sold under sin, and as long as we're in this life, we still have a certain fleshiness that accompanies our walk as Christians. In other words, we all tend to be that way at times. But if you're 100% flesh and 100% carnal, you are 100% unconverted. See, people very often want to make this a problem today, but this is a problem the church has been confronted with all along. Paul was confronted, you need to understand something. Historically, Paul was confronted with a culture that looked very much like the culture that we're being invaded with now. One that was grossly immoral. And this is what he wrote to the Corinthians. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. In other words, I just gave you, feed you guys a little bit of stuff because you weren't ready for the really hard stuff. For you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit indwells you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Christianity always brings change, always brings change. Not just on occasion, not just every now and then, but Christianity changes people. Changes their perspective, changes their understanding, changes them from being worldly minded to becoming heavenly and godly minded. It's not just a subcategory of people's lives. It's the heart and soul and center of it, of everything. As we go as Christians, let me just tell you this. It may not even be apparent to you that you're growing. Because one of the things you're going to find as you grow, you're going to see your sin a lot more clearly. And then you're going to be going, oh my goodness, look at this nastiness. But other people will see it in you. And sometimes they'll make comments. Now they make those comments and you're going, boy, you sure don't really know me. Like I know myself. And that sort of thing. But what I'm telling you this is, as you grow, it may not always be apparent to you, but it will be apparent to the people around you. So what I want us to do as a church is to talk with each other and share with each other the things that we see going on in the lives of other people. We need to be a source of great encouragement to each other. Not discouragement, encouragement. Because there's enough out there to discourage anybody from just about everything. That we come to church on Sunday morning for a lot of reasons, and I would anticipate for every one of you that at least one of those reasons, it may be a little teeny tiny reason or whatever, but it is one of the reasons, is it's a place you come to be encouraged because the world beats you down through the week. And you come to hear the word, and you come to pray, and you come to worship, but you also come to rub elbows with like-minded people like yourself. People that you can help walk the walk, and people can help you walk the walk. We're in this together. Jesus has told us to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it's great. I love this. Let me just tell you, I love this church. I love this church, but there's not a person in this room I don't love to death. I may not tell you that all the time and whatever. I pray for you guys on a regular basis. I know I'm not as involved in some people's lives as I am other people's lives, and that's something. There's only one me. I can't do everything, you know. And you may come from a church where people believe the pastor's supposed to be the center of everything. The pastor's supposed to do everything. But let me just tell you, that's not even biblical. You guys are the doers. You guys are the workers in the church. My primary responsibility here is to do things like lead worship and to teach. Let me just emphasize this, and that is that Christianity is not just on occasion fruitful. Christianity is always fruitful. It bears fruit for the kingdom, for Christ. Our faith is not something we keep to ourselves. Our faith fills us up. Our faith overflows into the lives of the people around us. And they are bettered for it, and so are we. I hope there are people in this room that you really feel like you can lean upon when you are in crisis mode. But I also hope this, that there are other people in this room who rely on you when they are in crisis mode. That's what being part of a church family is being connected. And to be connected means you have to know what's going on with other people, more than just superficial, how you doing on Sunday morning kind of stuff. It means getting into the lives of other folks. And there's a lot of that goes on here. A lot of the people in this room I'm closer to than I've ever been to people in my whole lifetime. And I hope everybody in this room can say the same sort of things. Because we're in it together. Isn't that nice? That we don't have to go through life all by ourselves. Isn't this really a great plan of God's to bring us together in these bodies that we call churches, where we get to know other Christians more closely, and we do other things with other Christians, and we do kingdom work? You know, not well, sometimes individually, but very often corporately together. Maybe sitting here and say, well, you know, I don't want to be a missionary. Never been a missionary. Never been on a mission trip or anything like that, and whatever. I mean, that's okay. But you give your money to help support other people who do that stuff through the church, because they're called to do it, and you're not, at least in the same sense they are. But being part of a church is one of the greatest blessings that God has given to his people. It just is. And it means all of us being a part, and all of us being active, all of us being part of the picture. And we all understand things at this point, I think, that unless there is a great movement of the gospel across this land like a raging fire, that Christianity is losing ground today in our country. Maybe for the first time in its history. And the question before all of us is this, is what are we willing to do? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to just continue to sit in our house and never share the gospel with anybody else or interact much with our neighbors around us that are unbelievers because we don't want to get ourselves dirty because of their corruption? Are we going to engage in the culture? And I'll tell you this, I'm as guilty of it as anybody else. You know, for a long time, I was an introvert. You know, I didn't go out of my way to talk to people. But you know what Keith's doing today? I'm talking to absolute strangers today all the time. And that is very uncharacteristic of me. Lori will tell you that. I walked up to somebody on Saturday that, you know, we went up and watched Kinley play one of her little baseball games. It's really funny to watch him play because she's only 5 years old. They can't do much of anything very well and all that. But it's really enjoying to watch it. But they have this coach, and he's putting all of his time and effort into what they're doing, and he loves these little kids. You just see it. He's doing it not because he has to. But he's doing it because he wants to. He wants to have a positive impact upon these kids. And we went to lunch afterward. We're sitting here in this restaurant, and the coach and his family walked in. And I'm sitting there thinking, I got to say something to this guy. You know, and I did, you know, we got up, and see, this is the old Keith would have got up and walked out of that room without opening his mouth. But we're walking out the door, and I walked over, and I just thanked him for taking the time to love those kids and do what he's doing. See, God's still working on me. I don't know about you. He's got a long way to go, too, by the way. Seriously. How can we ever expect to be a part of conversion of anybody's life if we don't engage in people on every level? Because you never know who you're talking to. Our life is not our own. We think it is, but it's not. Jesus bought us. We are his. We need to be about his business. Now, maybe one of these days, that little conversation will open up, and maybe I can figure out kind of where this guy is religiously and whatever. So you notice here, I didn't walk up to the guy and present the gospel to him there in the middle of the restaurant. But maybe it's open, something like that's open up an opportunity, maybe now, later, to at least say, hey, how you doing? What are you, you know, this kind of stuff. Take advantage of things like that. Who knows what God's going to do with it? Really. Well, that's all I have to say. We will move on next week.